Blog Talk Radio.
Spirit of Truth Ministry now presents The Bible on Trial, a show that tests the teachings of Christianity against the words and the teachings that Jesus Christ gave to his own eyewitness disciples while he was here on earth. Join us for a challenging and unique study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven.
Good morning all, and welcome to The Bible on Trial, a program that will challenge your paradigms and your perceptions about the truth of salvation and, pardon?
And your two bits.
And your two bits. Okay.
Paradigms and two bits.
Oh, jeez. Don't you start that. That's my job. we are delighted that you've taken a few minutes out of your busy schedule here on July 2, 2021, to join us for our program. You know, notice that we don't call it a show. A show is primarily for entertainment purposes, and we all listen to those kinds of shows, including some very good shows for information purposes about, no, I know, but we don't, we have never called it a show. It's a program.
In other words, okay. Put away your popcorn.
Yeah, put away your popcorn. all of that stuff. So we hope you are able to take notes today. Dr. Don is here with us, by the way, first time in months, and we're glad to have him here. We're also, as I said, glad to have you here. Let us just remind you that we have two websites. Our primary website is spiritoftruthministry.net. There you will find a copy of our book, The Spirit of the Church, by Rick Sterling and me, Dennis Neufeld, and lots of good writing by Rick. We also have a secondary website. It is our original website, and it is located at spiritoftruthministry.net/S, T, M, and there you will find lots and lots of good writing by Rick and even some of the rest of us, and we hope that you will use that as a source for understanding what it is that you are hearing when you listen to this program. Let's have prayer. Father in heaven, Jesus, Holy Spirit, by your names, we honor the fact that you have sent your Holy Spirit here to us to teach us the truth through the words of Jesus Christ. And I pray, Father, that as we go through this study, as we listen, as we speak, we will do all to the honor of the glory of God and of the kingdom of heaven, both in heaven and here on earth. And I thank you for this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Good morning, Larry.
Good morning.
And good morning, Dr. Don.
Good morning.
And here we go, Rick. You're all set.
And I'm looking forward to a nice, pleasant freeway drive to Burbank after our broadcast.
Are those still available?
To the
I'm not sure.
To the airport, and I get to pick my wife up after having a nice, peaceful, calm 2 weeks.
Yeah.
Anyway, it looks like we have a few new listeners. And I am sure that what we have been presenting over the last few weeks would make them pause and go, huh? Because we are doing and saying things that have never been done or said before. And Dennis, you were about ready to...
Well, the common vernacular is, what the?
You could have used the short WTF, well, but...
I didn't want to include the F.
And I don't want to take a lot of time to... I couldn't do it in the 55 minutes or so that we have to cover this. I am considering doing more than just two broadcasts a week. We'll see how that will work out. But just really the important thing is that the time in which we live, the time in which we ourselves personally live, is what our reality is. And our reality is affected by our environment. And by that, I mean other people living in the same reality. Other people, what they do can affect a reality and change a reality from what it was moving toward. For instance, Gomorrah and the cities of the plain. In the days when Abraham was sojourning in the area now called Palestine, back then it was called Canaan or Canaan, these five cities of the plain were on the plain of the Dead Sea, which was a lot different, what I understand, than it is today. It wasn't a barren desert. It was a fruitful, well-watered plain. And these cities, these five cities, were very well-to-do because they were growing crops and they were doing other things which weren't beneficial to them, to their surroundings, and God had taken note. Life was going on as it had for centuries, millennia, however, with the cities of the plain. And God ended it for everyone but Job and his two daughters.
Lot.
Job is another story. The people living in the days of Noah had their reality abruptly ended. In Germany, the Weimar Republic, people were living the way they had always lived, and then certain signs began to appear. Certain signs that would have been troubling and that should have been troubling. But the people were falling into the trap. And you know what happened in Germany in the to late 30s. And then in the early to mid 40s, like a cancer, the reality of the world changed. Unlike the time in the days of Noah, in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah and the five cities of the plain, the Dead Sea plain, unlike the time of Babylon when the festivities had been interrupted with a hand writing with a finger on the wall. The reality for Babylon and Babylonia was immediately and permanently interrupted. We are living in two realities. And I know that you may wonder how we can live, how anyone can live in two realities. Well, it's what it has been so far is, depending upon the country that you are living in, dictates the reality that you are experiencing. Those living in China are experiencing a different reality than those living in the United States and in Europe and in the Middle East and in Africa. But then people living in Africa are living and experiencing a different reality in the various countries in Africa where they live than other African countries or peoples in Europe or the United States or China. So where we live will dictate what our reality, environmental reality, is. But there has been at least 250 years or more. It's actually started late in the, probably right around the Reformation. Before that, the Catholic Church had pretty much had its authority over the reality of those living in the Western world. And they were affecting those living in the Middle East. But there never has been a global reality. But that has been the purpose of the globalists. The globalists want to control the whole world and everyone and everything in it and on it. But there's another group that I will term nationalists who are resisting the globalist takeover. And that is where we have two realities operating at the same time. And what has happened is the nationalists have put the globalists off their program. So much so that it has affected to the point of change what we read in Daniel and in Revelation about events that transpire during the end of days leading up to the final judgment. So just as we have seen in the past that people living in certain countries are experiencing a life reality different from those in other countries, there has been a concerted effort to unify the world so that those globalists who are seeking to subdue the world will bring everyone into their chosen, the chosen reality of the globalists. There's another that I need to mention here, or more than mention, but to bring in. And that is, of all the nations of the world, those that are nationalists and those that are globalist, there is another group. And we've been talking about that other group lately. That is the kingdom of God. Now, in what I would term the death road reality, and primarily that's what we've been talking about, is there is a reality that leads to death, or a road that leads to death, and there is a road that leads to life. And God gives every person on earth the ability to choose which road they take. The road we take is not predetermined by God. In fact, God has, so to speak, bent over backward to give all the information that anyone needs to be assured that if they want to be on the life road, they will be able to find it. God's plan has been very clearly stated through the law and the prophets. God wanted to develop, build, and put in place a kingdom of righteousness. Now, the kingdom initially had a geographical area, and that was the area outlined by Moses in the giving of the borders of the promised land. I think the reason that God did this was twofold. First, he promised Abraham that his offspring would have a land of their own. But the other was that he wanted a kingdom that was his own, and the kingdom didn't necessarily require a geographic area, because the kingdom is a spiritual kingdom that one can only enter after they have gone through the process of learning what God requires to be in his kingdom. In fact, what this is you learn about God so that when you have completed the learning process, you know God better than you know yourself or your father or your mother, or your brother, or your sister, or your twin, if you are a twin. This is what God requires. There are a lot of people today who know of God or know about God, but they don't know God. When God was speaking to Abraham about making a nation of his offspring, he talks about a covenant. Now, what the covenant required was righteousness, that Abraham was to learn righteousness and he was to teach righteousness to his offspring, and that the sign of the promise that God would make a kingdom of righteousness that he gave to Abraham was circumcision. Circumcision in the flesh that would be an outward sign that they had been circumcised in their heart or their mind, intellect. What is circumcision of the flesh? It's removing the flesh. When you remove the flesh, what do you have left?
More flesh.
When you remove the flesh, what you have is your spirit. And what your spirit is your mind, your intellect. Now, if what is in your spirit is, let's say, a lie, then your spirit is fake. Your spirit actually has no substance because a lie has no substance. So what God's purpose was is that when that the flesh had nothing to offer in regards to the spirit, and that when you remove the flesh, what do you have left? Your spirit. If your spirit is full of truth, then it has substance. If your spirit is full of lies, then it has no substance. And what is your spirit? Your spirit is words. Words. Words and pictures that are described by words. Words of truth last forever. Words of lies are not words at all. In Genesis chapter 17, starting with verse 9, God said to Abraham, "You on your part shall maintain my covenant, yourself and your descendants after you, generation after generation. Now this is my covenant, what you are to maintain between myself and you and your descendants after you. All your males must be circumcised. You shall circumcise your foreskin, and this shall be the sign, shall be the sign of the covenant between myself and you." So circumcision is not the covenant, it is the sign of the covenant. And this would be much like what a wedding ring is, its purpose is. The wedding ring is placed on the ring finger as the vows are said. I do thee wed. And this is what the covenant of circumcision is also for. Circumcised in the flesh and circumcised in the heart. What would be removed in the circumcision of the heart?
Lies.
Lies.
Lies, absolutely.
Lies. Now, if the heart is full of lies, is it circumcised or uncircumcised?
Well, by definition, it would be uncircumcised.
How would you circumcise the heart? By removing the lying words. And the way you do that is they have been replaced with words of truth. This is what the sanctification process is. So the sanctification process could be compared to the circumcision process, the removal of the flesh, so that what you have left in your spirit is truth. Now, I'm not advocating removing the flesh. I'm just saying this is giving an example of what God is talking about here. Now, if we turn to Jeremiah chapter 9 and read from verse, is it 34? Looks like 34. See, the days are coming.
Jeremiah?
Jeremiah 9.
Yeah.
34 or 24?
24. 24,
sorry.
Yeah.
24. Yeah, I'm getting my eyes checked this next week, so hopefully it'll...
Your numbers are really small there.
Yeah, the numbers are very small.
They are.
See, the days are coming. It is Yahweh who speaks. When I am going to punish all who are circumcised only in the flesh, Judah, the sons of Ammon, Moab, and all the crop heads who live in the desert. For all these nations and the whole house of Israel too are uncircumcised at heart. Now turn over to Jeremiah chapter 18. I'm going to read again a text I've read many times, but I know we have some new listeners, and so I will read it again. One of my most frequently used texts is this. I want to just say, first of all, and I will move into this shortly, but God called prophets like Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and the quote-unquote minor prophets. What was it? Did the prophets that he called, and I didn't mention Daniel on purpose, but where I'm going to talk about Daniel. When God called these men to be his prophet, were these men, any of them, and I can include Moses in this too, were any of them already prepared to be a prophet? And
no,
what do you think I mean by were they prepared to be a prophet?
Well, had learned, had certificates of graduation from universities, had been primed by their...
Did any of these prophets I have named know God?
No, they did not.
Did they know about God?
Yes, they certainly did.
Did they know of God?
Sure.
But they didn't know God. Why? Because those who were charged with the responsibility of teaching them were not teaching them. And what they were teaching were lies, a bastardization of the law. It was, they used the law to keep control over the people and keep them suppressed. And let me tell you, that's what's happening today. It has still happening from time immemorial. Anyway, Jeremiah chapter 18, starting with verse 7. On occasion, I decree for some nation, for some kingdom, that I will tear up, knock down, destroy. But if that nation against which I have pronounced sentence, do you know what it means to pronounce a sentence? Does that happen in a court of law? When you pronounce sentence, it says you have been weighed in the balances and found wanting.
Meeny, meeny, tickle you, farson.
It means, look, I have already decreed judgment upon you. Now, when you read Revelation, do you read about a pronouncement of judgment upon the nations of the world?
Oh, yes, you do. Revelation 11, 17.
So what God does in Revelation is he says, look, judgment is upon you, and unless you change your ways, you are going to be thrown into the lake of fire, which is a second death. He pronounced sentence on Nineveh. If you look at the message that he told Jonah to deliver to Nineveh, it was not, if you don't change, I'm going to destroy you. It is, in 40 days, I am going to destroy this city, everything in it. Man, woman, child, king, slave, dogs, cats, horses. Everything, everything, this city is going to be leveled and completely. Now, Jonah seems to have known a little bit more about God than a lot of other prophets, which is probably why God chose Jonah. I'm just surmising there. And Jonah knew something that I haven't met anyone who knows. In fact, I haven't read about anyone who knows in the Bible. I haven't read this. Jonah knew that God could change his mind. And he was certain that if he went and warned Nineveh, not warned them, informed Nineveh that they were all going to be destroyed in 40 days, that they might change their ways, and then God would relent, and he would look like a fool.
And Jonah would look like a fool.
That's what I'm saying.
Yeah.
Jonah would look like a fool. I mean, it would be humiliating and embarrassing. So Jonah knew that God could do this. And therefore, he didn't want to be the one going and telling these people in Nineveh that God was going to destroy them all, because there was a chance that God may relent. But you see, God then also says, look, it's not just those whom I have passed sentence on, but also those who I have promised to build up and to plant. And if they don't do what they have been called to do, I will change my mind about the good that I intended for them. Jeremiah shared something from the depths of his heart. Jeremiah was a man highly esteemed by God. Jeremiah was telling Judah everything that God was telling him, and most of the people in Judah were ridiculing him, saying that he was lying, primarily because there were other prophets, quote-unquote prophets, in Judah who were saying the opposite. Ah, we're on the life road. We're going to have peace and prosperity. This mighty army is going to come against Israel. They won't even be able to, they cannot stand. Don't worry about a thing. And of course, the king was believing the false prophets, and he was punishing Jeremiah. So Jeremiah shares this, and I have felt like this also at times. In Jeremiah 20, starting with verse 7, you have seduced me, Yahweh, and I have let myself be seduced. Notice the choice of word, seduced. You have overpowered me. You were the stronger. I am a daily laughingstock. Everybody's butt. That's not B-U-T. Each time I speak the word, I have to howl. Now, sometimes I have had to speak loud to speak over some loudmouth who's trying to control the situation, and then my wife tells me that I shouldn't raise my voice.
I honestly think that's endemic.
You know, God told Jesus not to get too excited when you drove the guys out of the temple. You should have a little seat there for prayer and ask them quiet.
That's not true.
Not true.
Each time I speak the word, I have to howl and proclaim violence and ruin. The word of Yahweh has meant for me insult, derision, all day long. I used to say, I will not think about him. I will not speak in his name anymore. Then there seemed to be a fire burning in my heart. What we are living in right now are what I call the days of Elijah. And what do I mean about we are living in the days of Elijah? Well, you know Elijah, the prophet. What was he doing? God called him to be a prophet. Was he working in the temple? Did he have his head buried in the books of the law? Was he someone that people went to and asked questions about the law and about the will of God? No. What was he doing?
He was
out in the field,
right,
plowing when he was called. God has a habit of calling people from all walks of life. You see, God knows the qualifications of a person even before the person may know these specific qualifications they have. In Malachi, and in your Bible, it will be chapter 4. If you have the Jerusalem Bible, it'll be chapter 3. And I'm going to be reading from verse 4, if it's chapter 4. Is that right? Or chapter 3, 23. Remember the law of my servant Moses, to whom at Horeb I prescribed laws and customs for the whole of Israel. Know this. Now, I applied to this, but it doesn't change the meaning of the text. Know this, that I am going to send you Elijah the prophet before my day comes. Now,
just one question, Rick. Why would God do that? I mean, what would be the reason why God would do that? Why would God send an Elijah type before he comes?
Do you know?
Yeah.
Okay.
To tell everybody that he's coming. To tell everybody what they must do to be prepared for his coming.
I want to say a little bit about John the Baptist. Now, the reason that I'm talking about John the Baptist, and I've done a lot of studies on John the Baptist. I think it is of utmost importance to know everything involved with John the Baptist. And the reason that I think that it is important to know everything about John the Baptist is because it will give us a better understanding of the end and what to expect, what to see. John the Baptist, we can start looking in Matthew chapter 3, starting verse 1. In due course, John the Baptist appeared. He preached in the wilderness of Judea, and this was his message. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is close at hand. This is the man the prophet Isaiah spoke of when he said, a voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make his paths straight. What does that mean? Prepare the way of the Lord? Make his paths straight? What's he talking about? Is he supposed to get a construction crew and start making straight paths from Nazareth to Jerusalem?
Not if he meant it when he said the spirit counts for everything and the flesh counts for nothing.
This man, John, wore a garment made of camel hair with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locust and wild honey. A very delicious, if not nutritious, meal. Well, they're akin to grasshoppers. They're high in protein. I understand you can eat them if you're in a pinch. Then Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole Jordan district made their way to him. That sounds like he had a lot of influence. And as they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, they confessed their sins. If you're confessing your sins, then what are you doing?
Repenting.
What is sin? Sin is the belief in and practice of lies.
Yep.
Plain and simple. That's what sin is.
So, Rick, if that is the case, then if a person believes by faith that what they believe is the truth when it's not, is faith sin?
Anyone who studies, learns, believes in and practices and worships lies, even when they think it's the truth and think that it doesn't matter if it isn't the truth, as long as their quote-unquote heart is in the right place. Well, their heart can't be in the right place if it's filled with lies.
So I'm going to just say the famous quote, just to have it on record. Faith allows a person to believe a lie as if it is the truth, without accountability. And that's one of the best things you ever came up with. Because
well, that's saying
that,
a lot.
No, well, but in that simple sentence, it demonstrates the value of faith. Faith is like a fiat currency. The only thing a fiat currency has going for it is the full faith and credit of the people who believe in it.
And use it.
Does a fiat currency have intrinsic value?
It has no value.
It has zero value.
In fact, it has negative value.
Right.
But when he saw a number of Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, "Brood of vipers, who warned you to fly from the retribution that is coming? But if you are repentant, produce the appropriate fruit and do not presume to raise, do not presume to tell yourselves, we have Abraham for our father, because I tell you, God can raise children for Abraham from these stones." You know, I find that a little bit interesting, because what is the kingdom of God likened to in the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had?
A stone cut out of a mountain without hands.
Even now, the axe is laid to the roots of the trees. Trees are nations, by the way. Or typically, that's what they, kingdoms. So that any tree which fails to produce fruit, to produce good fruit, will be cut down and thrown in the fire. I baptize you in water for repentance, but the one who follows me is more powerful than I am, and I am not fit to carry his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand. He will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but the chaff he will burn in the fire that will never go out. Then Jesus appeared. He came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. John tried to dissuade him. Why? Because he's greater than I. First main clue. Already he's given a multitude of clues. John does not know God. John knows of God. He knows about God. He knows that the Messiah is coming. Did he know that the Messiah is the Son of God? Maybe, maybe not. It is I who need baptism from you, he said. And yet, you come to me? But Jesus replied, leave it like this for the time being. It is fitting that we should, in this way, do all that righteousness demands. We. Not I. We.
Kingdom. Rick, let me see if I get this straight. The doctors of the law, the scribes, the Pharisees, were coming to John to be baptized.
But only because they wanted the people to
see it. Okay. And see, that was what my comment was going to be. The idea was John saw the hypocrisy. And he then called them out. He wasn't talking to the people. These people were coming with an honest heart. They were repenting. What is the repentance of an unrighteous man, woman, child? What is the value of that repentance? And if he had baptized them, he would have been complicit in their lie. And so he went out of his way to call them out.
They were rhinos.
It was a photo op.
That was good, rhinos. We'll have to get an acronym to that.
We're running out of time.
Yeah.
As soon as Jesus was baptized, came up from the water, and suddenly the heavens opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming down on him. And a voice spoke from heaven, this is my Son, the Beloved. My favor rests on him. Okay. Now, John the Baptist was present at the time, right?
Yeah.
Of course. He just baptized the Son of God. So if we go to Matthew chapter 11, verse 2. Now John, in his prison, had heard what Christ was doing, and he sent his disciples to ask him, are you the one who is to come? Oh, wait a minute. How could John possibly be wondering, If he's the one, if this man is the one, the anointed one, as soon as he had baptized him, he saw the Holy Spirit descend as a dove. He heard the voice. This is my son. My favor rests on him. He witnessed supernatural phenomena, and now he's saying, are you the one, or should we be looking for someone else? Why? How? I'll tell you how. John did not know God. Now, here is John. They all think he's a prophet. Why? I don't know. Maybe it was his camel hair robe. Maybe it was the fact that he was living in the desert by himself and eating locusts and wild honey. Maybe it was that he was preaching that the Messiah was coming and that judgment would be in his wake. The winnowing fan is in his hand. The axe is laid at the root of the trees. He was preaching the end of days, and the people were eating it up. But you see, if you don't know God, he uses you to build his kingdom. You ever ask yourself, why was John the Baptist in prison instead of one of the 12 disciples? I mean, really, if this is a prophet of God, why is he in prison and he's not one of the 12 disciples? And another thing you ask yourself, how many of the highly educated religious scholars, the scribes and the chief priests, or even the regular priests, why were none of them one of the 12? Huh. I mean, wouldn't you think that the Messiah would want to surround himself with those who had been educated in the law instead of fishermen who really didn't have a clue, and what they did know, it wasn't even true? So the Elijah that appears at the end of days will know God, and tomorrow I will let you know why I know that. Because these are the days of Elijah.
Thank you, Rick, and thank you all for being here. We hope you will take this today and go and do your own study and get your Bibles out. I encourage you to join us tomorrow for another edition of the Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling, where we will continue this discussion. On behalf of Spirit of Truth Ministry, this is Dennis wishing you a good day and a happy 4th when it comes, and we'll see you all tomorrow.